Praise the Lord. Amen. He is worthy. Well, we are continuing in our series in Romans. And as I was working through the passage, it made me think of one familiar cry that teachers often hear from children on the playground. And that familiar cry is usually, "Hey, that's not fair." Well, our text this morning will have that kind of familiar ring to it. But by the time we're done, I think we'll understand, thank God that he does not allow things to work out as we think is fair. I'll be reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. And I'm going to ask, it's going to take a little extra effort on your part to really concentrate on what's being said. So if you would, please follow carefully, for starting with verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came upon all men because all sinned, for before Adam the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so as a result, the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous." That was a mouthful, wasn't it? All right, let's pray. Lord, we pray that your word would do its work in our heart that you desire to see accomplished, one of which we know is thankfulness, so that we can rejoice in you as we should rejoice in you. We know, Lord, for that to happen, we need to understand, and so we ask that you would help us understand this passage, and as a result, we would be more like you, such as providing grace to those who are in need of it, as you provided it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If I might, I'd like to refer to verse 12, and I guess I should say not just verse 12, but this entire text, is what I would call the first Adam bomb. And by Adam, I'm referring, of course, to Adam and Eve. You see, when Adam sinned, physically and spiritually, Adam bomb went off. And the result was there was spiritual death that came upon millions upon millions. When God made the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, he never intended for them to die. Because death is such a common thing in our world, it throws us. We sometimes perhaps think, for example, the Garden of Eden, we'll say, in its original state. We think of it as being a lush green garden. We think about abundant fruit. We think of the pristine rivers. We think of the beautiful, richly scented flowers. We think of blue skies and a mountain type of fresh air. But rarely do we think of it in terms that all life was meant to exist forever. There never was supposed to be such a thing as a grave. Neither do we think of it in terms of technology. Probably would have eventually developed like we have today, but imagine, without there having been a fallen world. I suspect that it would have been that way since we are made in the image of God. Like him, we too were made as creators. We were made as innovators. It's just that we would have been in a world with no end. You see, that world, everything, in that world, everything was constantly being regenerated. Think about that. In fact, I know of several testimonies, and I'm thinking of one right now, of a minister's daughter who became deathly sick to the point she ended up weighing less than 100 pounds. And she said for a moment in time, while they were trying to keep her alive, she lost life. And the next thing she found was she was walking in heaven. And one of the things she wrote in her book, she wrote a book on this, was she noticed that when she saw the grass that she walked on, every step she took, it wasn't even slightly impaired. It seemed to just spring back to life, seemingly having this ability to come right back without any impairment. And the reason why was because there was so much life even in the grass that she walked on. In God's world, when beings are brought into existence, they are meant to exist eternally. One thing that reveals this is Luke chapter 20, verse 36, if maybe we can bring that verse up. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. There Jesus is talking about those who, when he returns, will be raised from the dead. And when that happens, they will be changed, where they will end up being like the what? Angels of God. They cannot die. Sometimes we wonder, what can we say to someone who is on the verge of death, say of cancer? One thing we can remind them is soon they will be like the angels of God and they will never die again. That thought of our being like the angels made me curious to look up two of the archangels, Gabriel and Michael. First place that I found Gabriel in was in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, Daniel has been given this vision. He doesn't understand it. He's trying to get some understanding of it. And this angel Gabriel shows up to help him with the interpretation. And although when he first appeared, he appeared like a man, it was the archangel. And always remember, like it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, there have been many times when God has sent angels and they look like human beings and they didn't know till after the fact that what they were really entertaining were angels. Well, out of curiosity, I began to wonder how many years had passed from the time he appeared in Daniel to the next time he appeared was when he appeared before who? The Virgin Mary. How many years had passed? And so I looked in one of my Bible seminary commentaries. It's actually the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And it said that Daniel lived during King Darius's time, which was 539 BC, which would mean a little more than half a millennial has passed, and here this same angel shows up before Mary. We shall live on like angels. Or take Michael the archangel. We're told in the book of Jude, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, that when Moses died, that Satan showed up. He was contending for the body of Moses. Why? We're not 100% sure. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we suspect because Moses was such a revered man, Satan was wanting to make the body of Moses an idol. But Michael shows up and stopped him. Well, you look in Revelations 12:7, and there's this same archangel, the one that was all the way back at the time of Moses. And I would say surely by this time, 3,000 years have passed. I mention this for this purpose. We will be like the angels, and we will never die. When God makes a living being, it is his intent that it live forever. Adam and Eve were originally meant to live forever. But verse 12 And Romans chapter 5 reveals that this process was cut short, kind of like a guillotine coming down and bringing an end to life. Verse 12 is also a verse that many young Christians hate, and I have to admit this. When I first read this verse, I wrestled with this. I grappled with this because one of the first things that went through my mind is, that is unfair. Why? Because it plainly states, because of Adam, we all must suffer the consequences of what? Death. Death. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, who was that man? Adam. Even, and death through sin. And so in this way, death came upon all because all sinned. When the last part of that verse says all sinned, it does not mean that all die because we individually sin, although that is true. No, what it's saying, all die because of our ancestors, Adam's sin. And if you're not convinced that that's what it's saying, read the next two verses. It makes it abundantly clear, verses 13 and 14. It makes it even clearer that that is the context. For there it says, although we did not sin like Adam, yet nevertheless death reigned or ruled over us. You see, in a spiritual sense, when we were born, we were kind of born on death row. We inherited that from Adam. Kind of like the way we inherit the color of our hair or the color of our eyes or the color of our skin from our parents. Once we understand that is what the text is saying, we have to be very careful spiritually in our walk with God. For one of Satan's favorite tactics is to get the Christian to walk away from God or never even become born again in God by getting him to judge that God is unfair. This world does this all the time, saying things like, if God is a loving God, why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much pain? In fact, just a few months ago, we had a lady visiting our church. She was actually visiting, staying with someone for about a week, came to church, and I'm not sure why, but at the end of the service, as I greet people out the door, she stopped and she paused and she said, you know, it's been a long time since I've been in church, but I can see now I've got to go back. She said, the reason why I stopped was because I had a grandchild die. I can't remember for sure, but I think it was cancer. But she acknowledged, after being in church, it's time to go back. It's time to stop blaming God. In fact, just about 3 weeks ago, I had a young person looking over this passage ask me this very question. How is it fair that we should all be condemned because of Adam's sin? And it was causing him to struggle in his faith. Oh, how Satan likes to play with the mind, as in confuse the mind, in hopes, of course, that in the end he might be able to obtain our soul. And one way to do it is if he can get people to start viewing God as being unfair. After all, how is it fair that I should have to experience death because of Adam? Life is full of unfairness, but we have to understand we are in a fallen world, and that's why it's unfair. One of the most heartbreaking things that I don't want to say personally experienced, but through someone else, was at the church that I got saved. I remember I was only 19 at the time, and the minister's son, who was only about 17, died. This man, even as I think about it, chokes me up. This minister laid on top of his son's grave, weeping and weeping and weeping. He was a good boy. He was the light of the youth group. Lord, why? We don't have all the answers on this side of heaven. But I can tell you this, there have been plenty of times where the death of some young person finally woke up some of the youth, some of the teenagers, and made them realize, I am but mortal. And many people come to a saving knowledge out of it. Life is unfair when a mother takes drugs such as cocaine and she becomes pregnant. She can end up with a drug-addicted baby. If a parent is promiscuous, perhaps in a sinful lifestyle, should she get pregnant and say maybe she's caught HIV, the baby might end up with HIV. It's not fair. But it is the reality of this life. A person can pass children genetically certain things such as Lou Gehrig's disease. I have a sister right now who has ALS. And I have to admit, there's a part of me that at times says it's unfair. So I think of some here who've lost, lost a brother to MS. Is that right? Life does seem unfair, but it is the reality. We have to be careful because some then say, where is God? And we must remind ourselves, these things would never have happened if it hadn't ended up that Adam fell. But they happen because we are in a fallen world. But you know what's the beautiful thing about God? It's the fact that he's able either to make a way or to find a way. Within the reality of all the unfairness of this world, to make something not just fair come out of it, but make something more than fair come out of it, so that we can escape the consequences of Adam's sin so it doesn't reign over us for eternity. How did God do that? How does God do that? By allowing his own son to have been treated unfairly. It started with his being unfairly accused again and again by the Pharisees, and it continued until he was brought unfairly to a trial, and it continued until he was unfairly sentenced to death and unfairly had him severely beaten. Consider this just for a moment. Can we bring this up? Consider this just for a moment. God allowed his son to be unfairly punished. He allowed his son to be punished and crucified for our sin when all he ever did was love us. Was it fair that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created this universe and earth and every one of us sitting here, to have to one day disrobe, take his robe off, his royal throne in heavenly places, lay it across the throne, then come to earth, and the one who created us while here became our servant? It was not fair. But the unfairness found in this world, or by the unfairness found in this world, he found a way for us to escape our one day having to face the wrath of God by allowing his love to supersede the unfairness that is found in this world, by letting himself suffer for us, by letting himself die and pay the price for sin. The very author of life experiencing death. So now the unfairness of this world can become fair in this respect. Just as the world became condemned by one man, so now the world can become saved by one man named Jesus. That, of course, is what verses 17 and through 19 make note of. Again, verse 17, for if by the trespass of one man death ruled, it reigned, that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as a result of one trespass brought condemnation for all men, so the result of one act of righteousness brings justification. Just imagine, one act of righteousness allows each and every one of us to be made right with God. For as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, also through the obedience of the one man, the many now have opportunity to be made righteous. How wonderful to know, even in the apparent unfairness of this world, God is able to turn it around for our good. Such as although through one man, namely Adam, condemnation was brought upon all, literally all condemned because of him. So then God says, through one man we can all be saved. We can be uncondemned if we allow him to be our Savior. There's a lot to be said in that. Follow with me on this if you would. Through the one man's death, through the one man, Adam, death was brought into this world. But through the one man, Jesus Christ, eternal life can be brought back into this world. Through the one man, Adam, funerals were brought into this world. But through the one man, Jesus Christ, resurrection is brought to this world. Through the one man, Adam, there were many animal sacrifices for sin. Through the one man, Jesus, they're all done away by his single sacrifice to wash away sin. Through the one man, Adam, we were separated from God. And through the one man, Jesus Christ, we can be brought back to God. Through the one man, Adam, we were all under a curse. Through the one man, Jesus, he removes the curse. Because of the one man, Adam, man found himself in the bondage of the fear of death. Because of the one man, Jesus, we can now say, when our day comes, O death, where is thy sting? Through the one man, Adam, we received a sin nature. And through the one man, Jesus Christ, we are made a new, or given a new nature. Through the one man, Adam, we're all faced an aging creation. Through the one man, Jesus, we have been made a new creation. Through the one man, Adam, we were prevented from having access to the tree of life. Versus now, the one man, Jesus, is our tree of life, called the cross. Through the one man, Adam, we became sinners, and through the one man, Jesus, we can become righteous. Through the one man, Adam, we were brought into darkness. Through the one man, Jesus, we've been brought to the light. Through the one man, Adam, we were made slaves to the sin, but through Jesus Christ, we can be made slaves to righteousness. By the one man, Adam, sin stained our soul. By the one man, Jesus, his blood is able to remove every sin from our soul. So now in the end, there is someone who cries out unfair. You know who that is? Satan. He cries out, they were mine. They were rightfully mine. And the answer is yes. But Jesus says, not anymore. My love has made a way. My love is more than fair. We were in the greatest predicament to ever exist. That came about because of the fallout of Adam's sin. That placed us in an unfair consequence. But Jesus found a way out for us by allowing himself to be unfairly treated, and thus by it demonstrated a love that supersedes all unfairness. So then instead of a curse hanging over us, we now instead have the blessing of salvation. And with it, blessing after blessing after blessing. Oh, please hear me on this. The greatest blessing is not just a new start to life. No, the greatest blessing is a new life to start with and to end with. Amen? To God be the glory. With that knowledge, we should all the more be willing to commit our lives to him the way he calls us to. and that is love. For when a life is lived like that, it is a life that is constantly saying, thank you. That's what love is. It's a form of telling God, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I thank you for your love that can make what was unfair more than fair for me. And may we serve him with that kind of heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, that the greatest blessing is not just a new start to life, but a new life to start with and to end with, and you've given us that in Christ. We thank you, Lord, you got us out of a predicament that could have cost us our souls for all eternity. Oh, Lord, may we forever be found praising you. Lord, we know that one of the best ways to praise you is by our living holy, by our willing to be your testimony while we're here on this earth, by living out your goodness, your kindness, and your love. Oh, Lord, please help us to glorify you in this way. Forgive us, Lord, where we have not been your representative in the way that you've called us. Please help us, Lord, to give you the full measure of love and obedience and thanksgiving that you deserve. And may it truly come from a grateful, grateful heart as we acknowledge what you've done for us through your Son. And also, Lord, forgive us if at any time we've been viewing you as unfair in regards to our own personal lives, in regards to some of the things that we go through. Help us instead, Lord, to thank you for the unfairness of the cross you suffered, for by it you more than made a fair way for us to be able to have entrance into your kingdom. And for that, we close with praising you. And Lord, please do receive. This song is our way of saying thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.